Okay, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Again, looking in the very first verse this morning, Acts 15, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this place. And Lord, most of all, for an opportunity to sing praise to you and to come together as your church and study your word together. This morning, Lord, I pray as we open your word that you would open our hearts. Lord, that you would open our minds. Lord, I pray that you would speak your words through me, and that today, Lord, as your church, that we might receive the message that you have for us. Lord, we thank you, and we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "A certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." You know, we've been studying about the early church, and we've seen many times up to this point here when we've been reading together the ups and downs of the church. Have you ever noticed that just the time we've been studying Acts that there's this constant up and down situation? There's a relationship with individuals. There's people that are coming to know Christ. Throughout the verses we've studied, there's a lot of individuals that we see many times in the verses up to this point that we've heard multitudes of people have come to know Christ. And we see the missionary journey of Paul as he's going from place to place, community to community, teaching and preaching the Word of God, and others are coming to know Christ. And then every time we see the Lord moving, there comes a struggle, there comes a difficulty, there comes a strife, there comes a question. And it's important for us today when we think about it in the life of the church, this is true movement of God in the church every day, even today in the world we live in. And when we become serious and committed to the things of God, there's going to come days when there are questions. As a believer today in your life, you ever had days when you've just questioned the things of God? Questioned your relationship with the Lord, question what God might be doing in the life of the church and the body of believers, maybe in your family, in your relationships. This particular verse, as we read it here in chapter 15, we see one of those times again in the early church. As it mentions it very specifically in the first verse there, "There were certain men which came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren." They were teaching them something. And what was it that they were teaching? In that verse, as we see it there, "They taught them and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, up until this point in the early church in the book of Acts, we have seen very simple explanation of what the church was supposed to do, right? If you remember what we've read so far, the preaching and teaching of the church was simply believe in Jesus Christ, right? Follow Him. And we see one other example throughout the book of Acts. They believe in Christ, be baptized, and become a part of the church. That's kind of the very simple nutshell of what we've seen up until this point in the book of Acts. It is the very same thing that God commands of the church today. Not any different. None of those things have changed. But we see what happens in chapter 15. We're faithfully serving the Lord, and now we see that there are some individuals that have come into the church, and they begin to teach something else. Why? Same reason that sometimes in the life of the church today, other things are taught. And there's a couple of things. Either opinion, personal opinion, which sometimes creeps into the church, whether we want to admit it or not. Sunday school teachers, pastors, deacons, leaders in the church, sometimes this occurs. Sometimes we like to put in our opinion because we feel really good about our opinion. Every one of us have got one, right? And most of the time, my opinion is better than your opinion, whether you like it or not. Right? And I put the blame on myself. I don't point the finger at you, but that's just the way it works. Sometimes opinions sneak into the church. Other times we see that there is false teaching that comes into the church. Other times, in the midst of true obedience to God and learning and discerning what God has for the church, oftentimes false teaching will come in. Now, whether that false teaching is intentional or whether it is passed along, you know, one of the things that we see often, even in church life today, is that false teaching has just been something that is in our life because we were taught it from years gone by. False teaching has been taught and is accepted sometimes in the church because that's what everybody knows. Because it's what some preacher 100 years ago told somebody, and grandma and grandpa passed it along to all of us, and we're pretty sure that it must be right because grandma and grandpa said so, right? And they're never wrong. And we think about opinions, we think about false teaching, we think about all of these things that creep in. And what we see in this verse in chapter 1 of 15 is this very same scenario. We see there are some individuals and they came into the church and they began to preach something. And in and of itself, it didn't really look bad. And sometimes even in the church today, there are teachings that come into the church that don't look bad. They might even kind of line up with Scripture to some extent. And we see it here very specifically for the early church in Acts. We know that God has called for the church to move past living according to the law and move into that liberty of Christ, that freedom of Christ. And we see that we just studied not too many days ago in our study with Peter, that God kind of gave a very specific vision to him, and it was in relation to the law and to some of the traditions that they had been living in according to the Word of God, and that allowed him to see the movement of the Holy Spirit and also allowed the church to now branch out beyond just the Jews into the church at the temple, but into the Gentile individuals, into the world. It allowed the free movement of the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel to go to the Gentiles. That's what we talked about, right? And now we see that this is starting to occur. In this situation, the early church, we see an issue. There, again, as we've talked about up to this point, is a mix in the church. There are Jews that have followed the law all of their life, and there are Gentiles that don't even know what the law is. But they know Jesus Christ. And they know what it means to accept Jesus in their heart and their life. And they're worshiping together. And in this verse, we see here that these men, these other individuals came in and they began to teach in the church. You must be circumcised. After the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look at that. If you haven't been, you're not saved. What did they begin to teach? Something other than salvation through Jesus Christ. Began to teach salvation plus one of the most common things that we see today. Salvation plus works. And whether you recognize it or not today, that same theme is creeping into the church every single day. It is not the plan and the will of God. I want you to just for a second think about what that verse says. It says, in the manner of Moses. That should tell you one thing. In the manner of Moses is a man. Moses was a man. He is not God. And there is no individual today in this world that is God. There is one true God. We've already determined that, right? We believe it in our heart. We know the Word says that, and that should be the part of the church today for us. He says very specifically here, they were teaching these things. And for careful consideration in the life of the church, you would think if somebody came into our church today and began to preach and teach that you needed to add works to your life besides saving relationship with Jesus Christ, would you recognize it this morning? As the church, would you know that as being wrong? Hopefully, you're saying yes. Hopefully, you would say, yes, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is through Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. But the church did not know. Why did they not know? Because tradition and routine had snuck into their life and there was still a thought of the old way. There was still a pattern in their life of knowing what was on before. In verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him, they determined something must change. So Paul and Barnabas at this point in time in the early church are the leaders. These are the men that are leading the early church, and they're moving throughout the country, throughout the world, speaking and preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so the church comes to these men, which should be expected, hopefully, even in the life of the church today. When we have concern, again, this is a warning that we need to really heed from the Word of God today. When there's struggle or question in the church, we've got to learn to go to the leadership. You know what happens today in church life? We've got struggle and question and wonder. We go to everybody else in the church and say, hey, guess what? I think this should happen. Hey, guess what? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? And we start this gossip and rumor mill around the church. And you know what? You know who the last person to know about the situations is? Me. Right here. I never know. Everybody assumes that I should know. Everybody assumes that our deacons and our leadership and our Sunday school teachers should know that there's a concern or an issue or something's being taught incorrectly. But nobody ever wants to come and share. Well, they should know better, right? It's important for church life today. We see what happened in the early church. They went to the leadership. They went to Paul and Barnabas and they said, hey, we need to know about this. What do we do? And we see some very scriptural and very unique situation that we don't always see even in the church today. Paul and Barnabas came, and it says they had some discussion. There was no yelling, there was no screaming, there was no hollering and fighting and saying, you're wrong, I'm wrong, this, that, pointing the finger. It says very clearly there that they had some discussion, some small dissension and disputation. Means they took time to discern some of these things, and they determined what? Paul and Barnabas, we want you to go back to the elders in Jerusalem, and we want you to find out if this is right or this is wrong. Why? I think it's very important for us this morning to recognize something that we find in other verses in Scripture. One of the key things that we can learn in the life of the church today is amongst many counselors is good knowledge and wisdom. This is not pointing the finger and saying, hey, you don't know what you're doing or what you're talking about. Go find somebody that does. It's good, godly counsel. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Proverbs or show up in Only Springs on Friday nights and you'll go with us through it. Proverbs is where we've been, just like everywhere else. We're kind of stuck there. We're moving through there slowly. But the book of Proverbs gives us great understanding for the church. Wisdom. Great wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors. So the church wisely says, Paul, Barnabas, go to the elders. Go to the church. Look what he says. Certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and to the elders about this question. Go and find out, find us a good answer. What do we need to know? Because there's people here teaching us we need to add to our salvation. And their particular addition, as we see it in this verse, was circumcision. But we understand today we've got to take some history, right? There's a little bit of a history lesson here. The Jews held very seriously to that because it was a commandment of God, right? It was a command from God for the Jews that they were to be circumcised on the eighth day, that they were to go through that process in their life. All males were that way, and it was something they were holding on to. It separated them from the world. It was a major distinction from the people of God to the rest of the world. That's why they held to it. Why did they hold to it so strongly? Why? Because that's what they knew. Because that's what they've been commanded. That's what they've been taught all of their life. This is what Scripture says. So it's not that they were wrong in their thought of needing to do this. They had known and been taught all their life. We were to be circumcised. And one thing they knew for sure is that the Gentiles weren't Jews, right? So they knew without a doubt they don't follow our tradition. Well, we're going to accept them into our church. And it's one of the battles we face in church life today, right? We want to accept people, but we want people to be doing what we want them to do before we accept them. It's kind of the same thing that happened right here. They go back to Jerusalem and they begin to talk about these things. And being brought on their way, it says in verse number 3, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. This is an indication, again, that they were not on a mission to attack anyone in the church. It tells us that they went back on their way through Jerusalem, and what were they doing? Along the way, they still proclaimed the Word of God. They still rehearsed what God was doing, and because they were excited about what God was doing, and they were encouraging each other and doing what the church is commanded to do today, which is exhorting one another, the brethren were encouraged. There was great joy unto all the brethren, it says. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They got back to Jerusalem and they celebrated. Man, we're here to tell you what God is doing. Man, what a great opportunity for the church today to come to a realization that one of the most important things we could do in the church is celebrate what God is doing. Be excited about the movement of God in our lives. But there rose up in verse number 5 certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They come back to the church, they tell them all about it, and in rehearsing this, what did they do? They said, oh, by the way, we want to share with you what's going on in the church. And one of the things that's going on is this, right? Here's this question. And it tells us now that a sect of the Pharisees had the same belief. They had the same conviction, the same thought. There's a problem here. We need to train these new believers in the way of the law. Keep them according to the commandment of the law of Moses. And the apostles in verse number 6 and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. So they went back and they did exactly what they were charged with, right? When they left, they were charged, hey, go back to the church of Jerusalem, get the elders gathered up, get the leaders there, and let's find an answer to this. And when they rehearsed what God was doing, they're now meeting together in this place. and they're together considering the matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, and he said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel, and they should believe. So Peter stood up after much disputing, and he says, hey, don't forget what just happened, right? Just a little while ago, God revealed this, and God opened up the door for others to come to know Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember that. And God, which knoweth the hearts, in verse number 8, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Peter reminded them. And he put no difference between us and them. Look, verse 9, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Same way that God purifies the hearts of people today, isn't it? Nothing has changed. The plan of salvation is through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
Peter stood up in the midst of the religious leaders that really weren't excited about these Gentile believers and the way they were doing things and the church that was growing. There was great struggle and difficulty, and Peter stood up knowing, because God had revealed it to him very clearly, that they are saved the same way that we are. And every lost person in this world that doesn't know Jesus Christ is saved in the same way today. By faith through Jesus Christ. Now therefore, in verse number 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter says, now, why are you going to tell the disciples and the apostles and these new believers that they've got to add something else to it? What did he say there? Kind of made it personal, didn't he? He brought it back to him and he says, why are we going to put this yoke of burden upon these new believers when we couldn't bear it? What does that say? Peter recognized that even though the law existed, they were a failure in following. He was a sinner just like everybody else. The law existed, and Peter recognized it, and he challenged to the religious leaders in these verses. Why would we put that term yoke is there? You might, if you're using a different version, you might have a different word there. But that term yoke is a picture of that yoke that was put on the oxen. It was something to control them, right? We think about in the days, especially in Scripture, we see that oxen were used often to farm the ground, to work the ground, to do those things. And a yoke was kind of important. It was a tool to keep the ox doing what they were supposed to do. And it limited what they could do. It kept them tight and secure and doing the job that they were supposed to do. Peter now tries to challenge the church to not put a yoke that is ungodly upon the church. A yoke that God never truly initiated. He says, we were unable to bear it just the same. But we believe, in verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are. We believe this. Peter says, we believe it, they believe it, why don't we live in that? Give them the freedom to know Jesus Christ. Don't tie them down to a law. Then all the multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter stands up, he gives a very specific call, and he says, hey, we need to recognize what God's doing here. And then, by the way, let's listen to Paul and Barnabas and let's hear a little bit more about what God has done. Why? So that they could understand the free movement of the Holy Spirit working in the life of people. And it's the same thing that we need to focus on this morning. We recognize today as a church that God is God, Jesus is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit will work in people's lives if, as the church, we don't choose to hold back and put bondage on people that shouldn't be there. God will move in the church if we'll allow the Spirit to do what He's supposed to do. Now, there are guidelines. Don't get me wrong. I don't think in any situation that the church is supposed to just be a free-for-all and let people do whatever they want and feel however they want and do all those things. But there's a call to do it according to the plan of God. God has given us instruction. Paul and Barnabas got to share. They began to speak. What was going on? In verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now we see there this continual movement amongst the group. One man gets up, he shares what God's put on his heart. Another man gets up, he shares what God's been doing in their life, in their relationship. If you're not catching a theme there, important for the church today is testimony of what God is doing. It's why we do it every Sunday. It's important for the church. Encourage other people. James stands up. Listen to me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now another man of God, another servant of the Lord stands up and says, what? Same thing, right? The testimony of another man of God, he stands up and he says, look to the word of God. He didn't give his opinion, right? Did you catch that? He took us back to the scripture. What had happened? What had been prophesied? What was going to take place? We know, according to the word of God and the truth of God, that the knowledge of Jesus Christ was going to spread to the world as is still spreading today. That is a part of scripture. James stood up and he recounted that to him. And then he tells us there, wherefore my sentence, he says, kind of in the last thought, he says, so my word to you as the church is what? Let's not trouble them. Let's not put a burden on them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from the blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. What does he say? He goes a step further, didn't he? He said, let's not trouble them with these burdens and these struggles and the challenge of putting on a yoke that they're unable to bear. But he says, let's give them some instruction. And he does give some instruction for the church today. Something that's very important, again, kind of takes us back to the Old Testament a little bit. He says, but the same challenge that we have from the church today. Is it important today for the church to abstain from pollutions? Yes. We have to kind of consider what that really means, right? If we go to the book of James, it talks about those things. Talks about being a doer of the word and making a commitment in our life to stay away from the sinful flesh. The book of James actually says to lay aside all that filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, if you've read those verses. There's a reason for that. Why? It's the same call that's in the church today. And what we see James sharing here in this verse very specifically is that they would put aside the sinfulness of this world. The truth in our life is that we set aside all of that sin. That we trouble them not, as he said there. Abstain from pollutions of idols. And this is an indication. You got to go to the book of Galatians. We kind of see what was happening in the churches here. Idol worship was very commonplace. They were worshiping any and every kind of idol. Anything that could come along with it. And a lot of that idol worship had to do with the blood. And that's why it's mentioned here in this verse. Because a lot of times what was referenced in that picture, no matter whether we recognize it or not today, even in idol worship, there's a call for a sacrifice. Even to the idols throughout Scripture, they were sacrificing to these false gods. And the only way to truly sacrifice, even when it was false to idols, was for blood to be shed. It's why we see today in Scripture that the true blood of Christ is the only sacrifice. That's the genuine sacrifice. So it's important for us to recognize false witness, false testimony, because even in idol worship, they did the same thing. They symbolized true worship. It wasn't real worship, but it was a symbolism of that because they knew what true worship should be. And what James brings to the challenge of the church is, hey, let's encourage these Gentiles to move away from all of their idol worship, all of their false teaching, all of the things that they've done. Man, what a message for the church. Tell people about Jesus Christ and tell them to get rid of everything else. What would the church look like today if the priority of the church in Fowler, Colorado was to say, hey, believe in Jesus Christ and get rid of everything else? Now, it wouldn't be popular. I understand. But it's the truth of God. And it's what James put in the heart of these men and these women, these people that were gathered together. Let's teach them the truth. And the truth is to put aside all of those things. And he goes a step further from fornication. Man, what if the church was preaching today that fornication was wrong and that we needed to live in obedience to God? Nobody'd like the church anymore. But we'd be faithful to God. Amen. We'd be the church God's called us to be. And from the things strangled and from blood. And that's the picture I was sharing with you. That was, we think about those pictures of idol worship that was going on. This is what James brings. And then verse 22, he says, "Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So we see Paul and Barnabas, they go back to the church of Jerusalem. They share what's going on. We have a need. We have a situation arising in the church. What's the best answer? And together as the church, they came up with a solution. How did they come up with a solution? They looked to the truth of God. Man, are we starting to figure out a pattern for the church? What's the solution for every situation in the church today? Scripture. Study the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Look at the truth of God. Come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and discern what does God's Word say for the church. And then when we know what God's Word says, we take a step. We move in obedience. And not only did they take a step, but the church of Jerusalem said, "You know what? You've got so much going on over there in those places. You need some more help. Let's send you some more help." Now I want you to consider for just a minute here the movement that we're seeing in the church at Jerusalem. They were faithful and committed to God, and they sent out missionaries. They sent out workers to reach other places. If you haven't recognized this pattern, it's happening right here in Solid Rock, right now, today. There's been people sent out to go to Only Springs. There's been people sent out to go to Rocky Ford. And I want you to consider for just a minute the importance of what was happening at Jerusalem. While they were sending people out, others were being built up in the church. It's called discipleship. And it's called training and leadership. And it's an important part of the church today. And for churches to grow and for the ministry to grow outside in other communities, the church at home has got to build up leadership. And I challenge your heart this morning. If you're a part of Solid Rock, God wants to use you. If you're a part of the ministry that God's called us to be here in this place, God wants to use you. Whether it's in this place or somewhere else that He's calling us to minister, you can and should be used of God if you're willing to do what He's called you to do. And there is a place for you. If you don't believe me, if you don't think there's a place for you to minister in this church, come and talk to me after church. I'll give you a place. I'll show you a place. There are places. We do not have enough workers in this church to do what God's called us to do. But God has the workers. And He's prepared us to do it if we'll do it. Because it's very important for us to recognize Paul and Barnabas were a part of the church in Jerusalem, and they got sent out. The church had to make a decision. Hey, we sent out two of our best men to do some work. Now what are we going to do? Let's raise up some more men. Let's raise up some other leaders. And when Paul and Barnabas got back, there were more leaders ready to go. And they came back. Now think about how it feels to be that home church. We're raising up all these leaders. Paul and Barnabas come back and they take a couple more guys with them. Now what do we got to do? We got to do it again. That's the intention of the church. That's the purpose that God has designed in the church. And God's church will grow if we do it. But it pleased the church. They came back. It pleased the church. They were excited. Man, we're getting to see God work. Let's send out some more people. So they sent them out. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren, sending greeting unto the brethren which were in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So a letter, they not only sent out Paul and Barnabas, but they sent out these other men, right? Do you recognize that? Sent out these other men along with them, Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They were chief among the church. They sent them out, and then they also sent a letter with them. And they sent a letter to the other churches, and they said, "Here's our letter. Read this letter to the church. When you get over here to these other churches, help them to know that we didn't recognize that these men that we had sent to you before were going to teach something that was unscriptural, that wasn't true and wasn't right." So there's a key thing to recognize here. When there's false teaching, we need to recognize it, we need to confess it as sin, and we need to get right with God. And that's exactly what the church of Jerusalem did. They sent out a letter with these men, and they said, "We gave no such commandment to these things. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Right? "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder this morning, what would it be like if that was the condition of the church today, that there was a testimony in your heart and your life this morning that you hazarded your life for Christ? What does that mean? If you got a different version, it probably says something different there too. If you think about it, hazarded their life means they put their life in jeopardy. They put their life on the line for the name of Jesus. I want to challenge your heart this morning. What would the church look like in Fowler, Colorado today if we started literally putting our life on the line for Christ? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have to go to the point of knowing that you might be killed today for knowing Jesus Christ. It means that you're willing to set aside what's normal in your life today that you're so comfortable in and say, God, if this is what you want to do in my life, I'm willing to do it. Even if it means I'm making a life change for me today. You know, that's the hardest thing in the world to come to, is to know that God has called you to change something major in your life and just do it. Some of you have done it. Some of you are still sitting back on the back saying, man, I don't know if I could do that. Promise you. I can guarantee you right now there's people in this room that have made that decision in their life at some point or another. Some of them not too far down the road. It was just pretty recent days that some of us have made those decisions to say we're going to do something different for our life. Maybe God's calling you to do it today. Maybe you're sitting back wondering. There's a testimony here in the church. It says they hazarded their lives for the name of Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They're on their way to you, and they're going to tell you what we said. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So they sent a letter out and they said, these are the things that we are sharing. These are the things that we are telling you we want you to be on guard about. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication and from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. That was the message that came from the church. Now we see a little different terminology listed in this letter, as it says there that we abstain from meats offered to idols. Again, this is kind of key to understanding the culture. What was normal, commonplace in the Gentile world, what was happening was their religion and their time of worship to these false gods. What they would do is take their idols, they would take their offerings to the idols, and they would offer them up as a sacrifice. And then, because it was good meat and they didn't want to ruin their sacrifice, after they got done sacrificing it to a false god, they'd take it down to the meat market and sell it. And there was a struggle there because as genuine believers in Christ, people had a problem with that. You know, you just offered that animal up to a false god and now you want me to buy it out here and eat it? I'm not going to do that. And there's a warning here. I want you to think about it. It's nothing to do with the animal. The animal was an animal, and it didn't really matter whether somebody had chosen to falsely worship it or not. It was still an animal, and it was still created by our God, and there was a freedom there. They could have eaten those things, and there would have been no worry, no concern. But as it's written here, very specifically, it's a call that is very important to the church still today, that we would consider that our actions affect the people around us. Other verses in Scripture tell us that we not be a stumbling block to somebody that comes to know Christ. That's a very careful consideration for the church this morning. Are there things in our life today that you might think about that if you were to say today to somebody on the street that you were in this place and you were worshiping God and that the most important thing in your life is to worship God today, and then you were to go out on Friday night and hang out at the bar with them and get trashed and tell them, hey, this is good too, I like that. Do you think there's an issue there? That's a real quick example of being a stumbling block to somebody. Tell them you're serious about your relationship with the Lord today and go party with them tomorrow. That's not the Christian life God's called us to live. It's a short, simple example, kind of maybe fits a little more realistic with our life today, because thank the Lord we don't see idol worship so much in Fowler. We don't see those kind of things happening. But it was a stumbling block. It was an issue. So the church calls out to the faithful servants and they said, you need to change life a little bit. We need to be considering the fact that this idol worship, if you're going down to the meat market and buying this stuff that's been strangled and offered to an idol, we want you to stay away from that. You know, get your meat somewhere else. Don't go down to that place where they're selling the idol worship. It's an important message, or it's a testimony. And then he says again what we've already rehearsed, that you would stay away from fornication. And he says, from which ye yourselves keep yourselves, you shall do well. He said, if you'll stay away from these things, stay away from being a stumbling block and strive to be a faithful servant of God, you're going to do well. You're going to do good in your walk in relationship with the Lord. You're going to grow. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So they got the group together and they delivered this word to the church, which when they had read, they rejoiced. What? For the consolation. They got the church together and they said, and we want to share with you the truth of the Word of God. We want to share with you the direction that God's given to us. And it says when they heard the truth and they were obedient to the things of God and these faithful men preached and teach the Word of God, what did the church do? They responded the way the church should. They were encouraged. They were edified. They were built up. There was no pointing fingers. There was no shame on you. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. It's just pointing them to the Word of God. And I want to challenge your heart this morning. If you'll be willing as the church to point the lost world and other believers to the truth of God, the church will be encouraged and the church will grow. We're not worried about pointing the finger at anybody. We're worried about telling them what the Bible says. Point them to the Word of God. Let God do the poking and the prodding because He's good at it. His Holy Spirit will bring conviction to lost people and to the believers that are walking astray from the Lord today. It's not our responsibility to point the finger at people. It's not. You recognize how many times we've said that. If you've got one finger pointing at somebody, how many fingers are still pointing back at you? Quite a few. Our place in the church is not to judge others, but to point them to Christ. To help them to see the truth of Christ. And when they faithfully did that as the church, they got serious about it. It says the words were confirmed. They exhorted the brethren. The words were confirmed and they got excited. It says in 32, Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and they confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They decided they didn't want to just pack up and go home. They stayed there. They worshiped. They encouraged. They built each other up. I know this morning you guys are going to go home thinking we accomplished something today. We got through almost a whole chapter. We're going to finish it. We got just a few verses because we can't kind of leave it there. Verse 36, it says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see what? How they do. Paul said, hey, Barnabas, I'm having a good time here, but it's time for us to go. We got to go and we got to check on the churches. We got to check on all the churches that are growing. We want to make sure they're doing well. We want to encourage them. We want to strengthen them up. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. You remember that man? We just talked about him a few chapters ago. He's the man that when things got rough, where did he do? He ran back to Jerusalem, didn't he? He went back home because the mission work got a little rough. And he couldn't hang in there with Paul and Barnabas. We see him now on the scene again. And Barnabas pipes up and he says, hey, Paul, I want to take John Mark with us again. Right? He's here with us now. He's seen what God is doing and let's take him with us. Paul thought not good to take him with him in verse 38, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul says, hey, Barnabas, that guy ran on us the last time. We don't need him around here. Right? You start to see something there? That old human nature crept in again. That old thought. And Barnabas says, but we want to take him with us. He's good for us. He's going to help us. Paul didn't think it was a good idea. Verse number 39, the contention was so sharp between them, look at it, that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. One thing that happened. What happened? Human nature crept in again. Sinful thoughts came into our mind. And who wouldn't, right? In Paul's defense, look at Paul and say, hey, this man was with us and he wimped out. He left. When things got rough, he took off. Why do I want a guy? I ain't got time for a guy like that. Barnabas saw something different, didn't he? He saw a usefulness in a man that was willing to serve God. Yeah, maybe he didn't measure up at one point in time. Anybody not measure up once in a while? Anybody ever felt like maybe sometimes you didn't quite do? You ever had a situation in your life when you know God told you to do something and you did it differently? And then the whole time later you're thinking, man, I missed out, didn't I? Barnabas saw something different. He said, hey, bring him along. So it tells us there that the contention was so sharp, they couldn't come to an agreement. Paul and Barnabas had been working together, doing the things that God had called them to do, and they came to a disagreement. They came to a time in their life when they said, hey, you know, this just ain't going to work. But do you realize what happened? God had already prepared Barnabas to bring John Mark along with him, and he had also prepared who? Silas. There's no accident that Silas was there, and in the verses that we read up above, that he had a desire to stay right there with him. He had a desire in his heart to stay there, and that's because God was preparing the opportunity for these two men to separate out and to continue on in the ministry. They didn't scream and holler and yell at each other. They had a discussion. They decided they couldn't agree on working together, so they made a decision. We're going to go continue to work for God because that's what's most important. Man, what a lesson for the church. Sometimes we're going to disagree. If you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you know that this happens. Sometimes we disagree. It doesn't mean we have to leave the church. I understand people like that easy out situation. I don't like what you do, so I'm not coming back. They stayed faithful to preach and teach the Word of God. It just so happened that now they've got different partners. Barnabas has got a different partner alongside of him. Paul's got a different partner alongside of him. But they were faithful to do what? They went throughout the area preaching, teaching, and confirming the churches, building up. I want to challenge your heart this morning. There's a whole lot of things to consider. You might have to go home and reread that chapter. We went through it pretty quick. There's a lot to consider. Are we putting a yoke of bondage and difficulty on people that shouldn't be there in the church today? Is our goal and our desire the same in our church today as it was in the early church? Preach and teach salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If we're willing to do that today, God is going to work. It does not mean that there won't be conflict. It doesn't mean there won't be days when we sit back and wonder, what do we do next and how do we do it and where do we go? But it's a promise that God will be there through it all. And that as the church, if we'll take steps of obedience, even when there's times of difficulty, God will be honored if we focus upon Him. What about your heart today? Are you willing to make commitments to God? Are you willing to do what God's asked you to do? Are you doing that today? Are you committed to Christ? What He's called for you? We're going to have an invitation to give you an opportunity to do what God's called you to do, whatever that might be. Maybe there's sin and struggle in your life. Maybe you've had conflict with somebody that needs to be taken care of. Maybe you've been putting off doing what God's told you to do. You know without a doubt God's told you very clearly, this is what I want you to do, and you haven't been willing to do it. Now's the day. Now's the time. The church, together, we individually, we can't move forward until we're willing to take that first step of obedience. And you won't know, I promise you today, you don't know what God has for you 10 years from now if you won't do what He told you to do yesterday. You can't know that. Make a step of faith today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. Thank You for an understanding of Your Word this morning. Lord, we know that it's such a great example in the life of the church. Lord, there was great conflict in the early church. Sinful nature crept in. Lord, just as it does today. I pray, Lord, in this invitation time, Lord, that we'd be serious about our relationship with You today. Lord, if there's someone here that has never truly given their heart and their life to You, they don't even know what it means to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that You'd help them to come, that they'd walk down this aisle when we begin to sing and we begin to play this music. And Lord, that they'd walk down this aisle and they'd accept that free gift of salvation today. Lord, maybe there's other decisions. Maybe we've never taken the next step of obedience. Never followed You in believer's baptism. Or maybe we've never taken another step of obedience and we've done those things, but we've not moved forward with that, Lord. And we're not real sure if this is what You've called us to do, but Lord, You're kind of leading us to do something else. Maybe join this church. Maybe be committed to doing something You've called us to do elsewhere. Lord, whatever Your will is in this place, I pray this morning, Lord, that we'd not leave here until we've done what You've called us to do. That we might be the effective and useful witness You've called us to be in this world that we live in. And we're going to be careful to give You the praise. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. Page number 300 if you're using a hymnal. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your love and direction in our life. We thank you for how you guide us and care for us. Lord, we thank you most of all for a gift of a Savior. Lord, and an opportunity to know that all we have to do is accept and believe in our heart that there is a Savior that died for us and has forgiven us of our sins. And Lord, when we believe that we walk in obedience today, that we are truly a doer of the Word and we're striving to be the light in this world. Lord, we thank you for your love, your care and concern for us each and every day. I pray you'd guide us and lead us from this place. Lord, that you'd bring us again safely to worship together. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.